Well, I have some signs to know when you're no longer young. You're asleep, but others worry that you died. You quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who walks in the room. You're proud of your lawnmower. Your best friend is dating someone half their age and it isn't breaking the law. You sing along with elevator music. You send money to PBS. I had to laugh because we do that because we like a series. And so, yeah. Anyways, you can't remember the last time you laid on the floor to watch TV. And you talk about good grass and you're referring to someone's lawn. And you have a party and the neighbors don't even know it. So those are a few signs that getting a little older. Well, what could be more important than learning truth from the words of Jesus? How special it would have been to sit at his feet and listen to him teach and explain what he was saying. So we are doing the next best thing because we're studying the parables that he gave that applied to the people back then as well as now. Is it a little loud? Is it ringing or is it okay? It's okay. All right. Well, as Debbie so clearly explained to us at our opening coffee, the parable literally means to place something alongside of something else. So they are stories from everyday life placed alongside of a spiritual truth in order to teach us. Jesus took everyday normal life situations and used them to teach a spiritual lesson. He was teaching what the kingdom of heaven is like through parables. And the religious leaders of his day had made their final rejection of Jesus as Messiah. However, many individual Jewish people were his followers, and so Jesus was teaching them specific truth about the kingdom of Jesus and how it looks during this present age. And I'm grateful for my husband's library, his books, and his notes that helped me in my preparation. So the first parable Jesus gave that we're looking at today is about the sower casting his seed on different soils. And this parable really is the explanation Jesus gives to help explain why so few people in this church age seem to come to him with true saving faith. It also explains that there is a small minority who come by faith, even if there appears to be many who embrace Christianity. So Jesus clarifies for us the truth about people who profess faith in Jesus and then seem to just walk away, leaving their believing friends bewildered. Empty professions that do not bear any godly fruit is the sad story of so many who said they believed at one time, but now it just isn't for them anymore. So what happened? Well, the parable is to help you and I better understand the kingdom Jesus is building during this church age. So Jesus gives the parable of the sower. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And a large crowd gathered to him, and he got into a boat, sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out." So I just want to jump back to the very first phrase, "that day." What does it mean? On that day, Jesus started teaching in parables. It was the same day that he had been accused of being demonic by the religious leaders. So there's no gap of time between chapter 12 and chapter 13. So the day that Jesus was then officially, ultimately rejected completely by the Jewish leaders of his day, that is the day he began to speak in parables. He had left the house of Peter and walked to the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed him. And he got into the boat, and he began to speak. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate them. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depths of soil. But when the sun had risen and they were scorched, and because there was no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop of some 100, 60, and 30 fold. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus begins with an agricultural story, which would have been familiar to everybody. So a farmer at that time would either have a sling over his shoulder or around his waist full of the seed that he'd walk and throw out. He'd walk up and down his field and throw it out as he walked in the field that he had prepared. But not all of the seed obviously could fall on the fertile soil. Even a skilled farmer being very careful with his seed could not help but have some of it scatter near rocks or thorns, or even the wind could pick it up and move it. So a farmer threw it generously, hoping for the best outcome that would ensure a good harvest. Jesus spoke then about four kinds of soil that the seed landed on. First of all, the seed landed on some soil along the road, which was at the edge of the field, which is really the footpath for the farmer, that is, as he walked on it. But the seed wasn't able to penetrate because the soil was packed down from people walking on it. If you've been on hikes, you know, packed down dirt, there's nothing, it's just going to sit on the top. And that's what happened, and this made it easy for the birds to come down then and eat the seeds. The second soil, as the farmer continues throwing seed, it fell on some that was not just the hard pack, but it fell on rocky ground. Certainly every farmer would have removed all the visible rocks in his field before he went to planting. So this is the kind of soil that was rocky in the sense that it was a very shallow soil that was on top of a layer of bedrock that was not able to be seen. So there was soil, but underneath just a few inches, there was rock. So the seed that fell there would spring up right away and would look promising, but the roots could never grow under the rock. So it looked good at the start, but once the sun began beating down, it withered because there was no deep root able to get nourishment. And then the third soil was infested thorns from those ugly weeds. I know we get them in the fall, and they're awful. And sometimes you can't see the thorns clearly until they're stuck on your clothes or in your house. But they are almost hidden, and of course there was soil where the farmer threw the seed, but it wasn't until the weeds began to grow up that they choked out the good seed by taking up space and water and nutrition and sunlight. And the fourth soil, of course, Jesus spoke of, fell on good soil, meaning fertile soil, soil with enough depth for roots to sink down deep. And by contrast to the other soils, this is the one that produced the crop. So this is far more than a story about a farmer in Israel. When Jesus finished telling it, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." One must be discerning to understand it. So Jesus finished the story, and actually he goes on to give several other parables to the crowds of people that day. But Matthew jumps ahead to tell us about a conversation Jesus had with some of his disciples later that day. So this conversation is in verse 36, and it took place after Jesus finished teaching several parables, and now he has returned to Peter's house. So this is not in chronological order. And Matthew tells us about a question his disciples asked him, which really reveals the purpose for teaching by parables. Verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why are you speaking in parables when the crowds of people have no idea what you're talking about?" And Jesus responded in verse 11, saying, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. To believers, the truth about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed." And this is what the church age is going to be like. This is why you will find that there are many who claim to know Jesus, but have never truly been born again in his family. And this is so that we understand the high cost of discipleship and why we will see many who just walk away one day from the truth that they once appeared to have embraced. Jesus also made it clear that he is concealing truth from unbelievers about his kingdom. So both believer and unbeliever heard what Jesus was teaching, but only believers would be given the ability to understand the spiritual meaning behind it. This was the form of judgment. The same thing is happening today when people who sit under clear Bible teaching, but they harden their hearts, and you know what? They begin to understand less and less. The Bible makes no sense to them because they have willfully rejected the plain truth, and now they find they don't even understand it. This first parable Jesus gave is so critical because it helps us understand that during this church age, the kingdom of Christ, which for now is in the hearts of those who follow him, one day there will be a literal kingdom in the future, but for now his kingdom is those who have trusted him are part of his kingdom, and what life is like for us now. So this first parable gives us understanding that during this time the kingdom of Christ will increase, but it is only a small minority that is going to be receptive to the message. Nonetheless, we are to faithfully witness to the lost, realizing that sometimes our witness may fall on unresponsive and unreceptive hearts, but sometimes it may fall on receptive hearts. So the explanation then of the parable of the sower is given in verse 19. And the focus of Jesus' explanation is on the four different soils that represent everyone's heart that ever lives on this earth. Of course, Jesus was the first one to sow the seed about himself and his kingdom. Yet any believer who shares God's word today functions as the sower in this parable. Sorry. Any believer who shares the word of God and witnesses to someone else is in the process of throwing out seed. The seed that is thrown is the word of God. In Luke's parallel account, Jesus stated that the seed was the word of God. We're reminded in 1 Peter 1:23, we have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. So then, we are all to be sowers of the seed, making it our responsibility to throw the pure word of God out by opening our mouths and not being afraid, but speaking out truth about the Lord. It's not our job to try to make the seed more interesting or more relevant to its listeners. It's not our job to water down the seed so unbelievers feel more comfortable with what you're saying. Our only responsibility is to throw the seed. And in sharing the truth from God's word, it will land on four different types of people's hearts, who for the most part will not be responsive. But there will be some who do receive the seed who will produce godly fruit in their lives. So in reality, these four soils are actually the different conditions of the human heart. There are four kinds of hearers and responders to the gospel, and each one of you sitting in this room has one of these hearts. So these soils represent you and me and the people we talk to about Jesus. So let's look more closely at these four hearts towards the gospel. The first one is the hardened one. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed is sown beside the road. So some people are just like the hardened soil that's along a packed down path up on the earth. The message of Jesus simply does not penetrate their heart. The person may hear it, but they don't understand. This has nothing to do with intelligence or how well the truth was presented to them. This is the heart of a hard person who does not want to understand it. It means nothing to them, and they don't want to even carefully consider it. It just lies there on the surface of life and doesn't penetrate their hearts. This person resists any spiritual truth. They are proud and indifferent, and they think all of this is nothing but foolishness. They may react with animosity and anger, or they must sometimes are just indifferent and could care less. They are content with their sinful condition. They have no interest in repenting or having Christ or anyone rule over them and telling them how they're going to live their life. They have no interest and have nothing to do with it. Sin is what hardens a person's heart. They have a calloused heart to the truth, and it never penetrates their heart and mind. Just like the birds in the parable that saw the seed and they swooped down and ate it, so it is when Satan sees God's word lying on the surface of a person's life, not penetrating it, he swoops in and snatches away the word. He can do this by blinding the eyes of unbelievers, like 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of. It may be through false teachers that Satan sends, or it could be his use of person's human pride or fear, what will people think of me? Or he uses greatly the hypocrisy of believers who have given Jesus a very bad name by their behavior and poor representation. But the truth is, all of us who are born into this world, we have this kind of hard heart. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. But God often uses tragedy or pain to reveal that we cannot do this life in our own strength. As a person cries out to the Lord, he kindly reveals their sinful condition and can soften a packed down heart. So we can expect to encounter people like this, but we are not to avoid them. Rather, we're to witness to them, keep throwing the seed to them, and keep praying for them diligently. And then we see the shallow heart in verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately he receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. So this is the complete opposite of the hardened heart. This is the person who's like, yay, hears the gospel, like, yay, that's for me. They don't resist. They seem to embrace the truth completely, but this is a person who has still never truly been saved. This person is like the seed sown on the rocky ground. It looks good initially, it springs up quickly, and this individual looks good too and likely makes some outward changes in their lives, but their response is shallow. It is purely emotional. It looks healthy at first, but it's not. It was short-lived because the root never penetrated the rock beneath it. So it is with this kind of a person. They are not truly rooted in Christ. Changes are short-lived and are temporary. They may get very active in their church, be a part of a Bible study. They may share the gospel with other people. But this is not coming from a transformed heart that's repented of their sin. The proof is revealed when they walk away and want nothing to do with Jesus anymore. Affliction and persecution comes into their lives, and they're not willing to pay the price to be a disciple of Jesus because they never really were his in the first place. And you know what? Churches are filled with people with shallow hearts. And many false disciples today fill our churches. And maybe whoever shared the gospel with them failed to talk about their wicked heart and their separation from God because of their sin and their need to repent. How many times people hear, just believe and you'll have a wonderful life? How many false teachers are out right at this moment on the radio and on TV with their lies that Jesus is going to make your life all better, richer, healthier, marriage issues resolved, completely misrepresenting God's word? So then when the trials and the suffering do come, and they always do, and that's to prove a person's reality of their faith, they sadly walk away. As quickly as they seem to embrace the faith, they reject the faith when it costs something to follow Jesus, or he's not doing what he thought they'd do for him, for them. So we are not to be shocked when people we know who have claimed to be believers walk away. It's proof that they are the second kind of soil that does not have a true root. And then the distracted heart. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So this is the type of person that's preoccupied with the things of this world. They listen to the gospel message. They don't take it seriously as far as impacting their lives. They might listen to someone share the gospel with them. And unlike the hardened heart, they don't outright reject. Nor do they have enthusiasm of the shallow heart. They listen. They may even profess to trust Christ, but their heart is already filled with the things in this world that they love. And all of these things act like weeds choking out the word of God. The worries of this world, life's challenges that comes to everybody, troubles with health, troubles with money, and the love of those things cause a person to no longer have room in their heart for spiritual things. Eternity is not their focus. It is this life. Jesus also said that it is the deceitfulness of riches that choke out the word. So it doesn't take root in a person's heart. It is that love of money and the pursuit of creature comforts and riches that can cause this type of person to just ignore their spiritual welfare, believing their money and the things they have focused on this life are the most important. And maybe they think, you know what? I'm going to think about this gospel message a little bit down the road. But that is self-deception. This individual may add Jesus to their life, not thinking Jesus has to be their Lord. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. These people profess faith, but they have no commitment or interest in serving in the church because their focus is elsewhere. And then we finally come to the fruitful heart, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and 30-fold. So this good soil does not mean that this is finally found a good person, because none of us are good. The good is in this person is only in the sense that God, by his grace, has worked in their heart and prepared this person's heart to receive the word of God when someone throws the seed. This individual has a soft heart. Unlike the hardened heart, they understand they have a need, and they embrace the message of the cross. Unlike the shallow heart, this person receives the word because they're convicted of how wicked and sinful they are, and they know they must repent and turn from that sin. And unlike the preoccupied heart, this person holds on to the word and does not let the cares of this world crowd out the message they have embraced. And the proof of their salvation is that there is fruit in their lives. In other words, their behavior has changed. Their values have changed. Their attitude is one that wants to honor Christ. They want to do what's right, even though we all fail miserably. That is still the heart desire. They have fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and they're fulfilling the good works that God has prepared beforehand for them to walk in, Ephesians 2:10. So all true believers evidence salvation by the fruit of their godly behavior and obedience. Clearly, not every Christian will bear the same amount of fruit, but all believers do produce spiritual fruit at some level, even if it's a little dried up raisin. Some believers are more obedient than other believers, but all believers have a transformed new heart. So Jesus gave this parable in order to encourage us in this time, in this church age, to as we witness for him. We will have people who are resistant, but our responsibility is still to be busy by throwing the seed of the Word of God out to as many people as we can, and then rest in the Lord that some, at some point, is going to fall on soil that he has prepared. This parable also admonishes us to make sure our profession of faith in Jesus is real. That we aren't, and Paul, you know, before communion, Paul always says, examine your heart. So that we aren't those who have had an emotional experience without genuine repentance and faith. You think about what Jesus said at the end of the age when he cast people into hell. And they say, but Lord, we did miracles in your name. We did all this and that for you. And he says, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So indeed, there are many people in our churches like this. We need to be sure that the love of things in this world does not choke out his word. So what is the condition then of your heart sitting here? Is it hardened? Is it rocky? Is it preoccupied? If so, then make sure today is the day you turn from your sin and put your confidence and faith in Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross for sinners like you and me when he took the wrath of God for your sins and mine. He bore that debt of sin we could never, ever pay. And we must come to him in humility and repentance and trust him as the only way to be in a relationship with God the Father. And that brings us to the parable of the wheat and tares. And here again, we'll learn another truth about Christ's present kingdom here on earth. As one author put it, each parable helps to explain what Jesus is doing today in terms of building his kingdom on earth as he reigns in the hearts of true believers. So in this parable, it is clear that not all of the enemies of Jesus are going to be defeated in this time age that we live. And some of his enemies will appear to be the children of God. But they will be rooted out, not now, but in the future, at the end of the age. So we need to understand this parable because it helps us recognize that Satan plants his own people among true believers. And our focus then is not to try to find out who they are, but it is God who will expose them when he judges them at the end of the age. So in other words, we're not to go around and be some kind of spiritual detective trying to figure out who's genuine and who isn't. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed a good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slave of the landowner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go gather them up? He said, no, for while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So I read that this really did happen in the Roman Empire time. This isn't just like, there's no way this would ever happen. There were laws against this, that a farmer would plant his good seeds and someone would go and try to destroy his field by planting weeds. So it took some time, but when the wheat would ripen, then it would become clear that there's tares with the seeds. The farmer realized in this case that this was the work of an enemy, and his workers, as you saw, wanted to go and try to pull out all the weeds. But the farmer said no, doing so would destroy some of the wheat at the roots because they're all entangled together. Instead, they were to let them grow till the end of till harvest time, and then they would be separated. So Jesus explains this in verse 36. His disciples wanted clarification as they understood that not only will unbelievers be allowed to exist in this present age and form of his kingdom, but some would be hard to detect as they work right beside them as his followers. This being the case, they were not to fight and oppose them. Jesus wanted his followers then and now to understand what we are not to do with unbelievers in this church age. He explains that the farmer will sow the good seed that represents the Son of Man. The field is the world, meaning his kingdom is going to spread far beyond the nation of Israel. The gospel is going to spread throughout the world. And the good seed in this parable represents people. The good seed are believers in him who are the ones scattered throughout the world. The tares are the sons of the evil one, meaning that they are the children of the devil, unbelievers who resemble Christians, but in reality they are counterfeits. So it is Satan, God's enemy, who places unbelievers who resemble being believers alongside God's people in order to hinder the work of the Lord. They are a part of bringing error into the church or leading true believers into making sinful choices. Jesus then explains that the harvest is the end of the age, and this is referring to the judgment of God when Christ returns, and that's when the reapers are the angels who will gather all unbelievers at this time and cast them into hell. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So with these words, Jesus describes what's going to happen at the end of the age to believers and unbelievers. And just as the reapers in this parable at harvest time will separate the false from the true, God is going to do this at harvest time. When Jesus returns to earth, he will have his angels discern those who are counterfeit Christians and separate them from the true believers. The pretend fake Christians also are called stumbling blocks. They will be exposed for what they really are, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which speaks of torment forever and ever. Then the angel will gather all the true followers of Jesus to enter into the eternal kingdom, where they will shine forth as a sun forever in the Father's kingdom. So from this parable, it's important that we understand that in this age we live in, Satan opposes Christ. He is the enemy of Christ by planting counterfeit Christians in the midst of true believers. They look similar. They talk about Jesus. They go to church. You know what? Sometimes they're even in the pulpit. And this is all in an effort to hinder the true work of God with false brethren, as Paul spoke of to the Galatians. Sometimes they're very easy to spot. I mean, heresy is easy to spot and can be dealt with, but sometimes they're hard to detect. But we're not to go around and try to find out which person is an unbeliever in order to uproot them. If we can't tell, we are to leave that for God to deal with at the end of the age. We are not to be like those in history who sought that they would purify the church by burning at the stake countless people who didn't agree with what they thought was the purity of their church and being tortured and executed. We are not living in a time of judgment. Today is a time for compassion, for showing God's grace and mercy as we throw the seed and share with others the gospel. The truth is, we cannot always tell who the tares are. We could damage the wheat that is true believers should we be on the hunt for the tares. Obviously, this does not mean we fail to be discerning of false teachers or fail to follow scripture with church discipline of professing believers. But the reality is, you and I cannot look into anybody's heart. God alone is the judge and knows every heart. So my concern today is for anyone who might be the person pictured as a tare in this story. Have you ever truly repented of your sin and turned to become a follower of Jesus, a disciple, giving your life to him? The consequence of even postponing this decision is fearful indeed, because none of us knows when we get out of this time together and get in our cars, who's going to be here tomorrow. It's not a decision to be put off. So I plead with you, if you haven't trusted him, or if you've been convicted in your heart that maybe you are not the seed that is fallen, your heart is not the heart of the fourth soil, that you will turn to him today and repent of your sin and make sure you are his follower. Father, I thank you for the words of Jesus as he begins to explain to us what life is going to be like as we are living in this age before your earthly kingdom comes, but we're here a part of the kingdom here on earth. And these are the things that we can expect. Help us to be discerning. I pray for each lady here, Lord, that they would examine their own hearts and make sure that they are the fourth soil who has turned to you in repentance and is producing fruit in their lives. I pray that you'll keep each of us safe as we go from here, and we thank you for this time together. In your name, amen.